Today on The Journey.
If you're really living, your heart beats with dreams. So let me ask you a question. You have that dream? What if God says no?
What do you do when your loftiest dreams are shattered and scattered in pieces around you? Do you sweep those once red-hot coals into the recesses of your soul, a testimony of your disappointment with God? Or do you allow Him to reignite them according to His will? Today, Ron Moore will tell us how to do the latter and thus gather the strewn embers of a disappointed heart. Also, to help stoke your spiritual fire, we want to send you a copy of Ron's book, Ignite. In it, you'll discover a step-by-step journey that leads to a heart ignited by grace. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have more details later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Igniting a Disappointed Heart, on the Journey.
I want you to think of a great dream that you have. It's something that in your life you want to do so badly you can taste it. It's something that you want to accomplish. It's something that you want to happen. And sometimes I dream something and I forget about it the next day, but there's a dream that comes back the next day, and man, it gets exciting to dream dreams. We all dream dreams, don't we? It's invigorating. It's exciting. I mean, you can be alive, but if you're really living, your heart beats with dreams. So let me ask you a question. You have that dream? What if God says no? Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're involved in a series of sermons we've titled Ignite. Our prayer is that God would ignite all of our hearts with a burning passion to follow hard after Him. We've chosen David, the Old Testament king, to lead us through this series because we knew this. David's heart beat with God. He was a man after God's own heart. He had a burning desire to follow God. We know he followed hard after God, and we know David went through some extremely challenging times in his life. We can relate to that. Look at chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 and 2. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Let's just stop there and think about that. David is at one of those periods in his life when things are good. Aren't those good periods? It's peaceful. It's calm. Things are great. In all my life, we know it's not always going to be like this. We know it's not always been like this. But right now, today, things are good. That's where David is. He is enjoying life. He's in his palace. Finally, he's the king over all of Israel. Remember, he was anointed as king by Samuel when he was 15 years old, had 5 years of success. From the time he was 20 to 30, he was chased by Saul all around the kingdom. Finally, when he's 30 years old, he's anointed king over half the kingdom. He waits another 7.5 years, 37 and a half years. Finally, he is king over all of Israel. God had given him rest from all his enemies. That had to feel good. He knew it wouldn't always be like that, but for this day, David was experiencing peace, and he was enjoying a time of rest from his enemies. And best of all, the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. The Ark was that box that God had told the Israelites to build. That box represented his person, and it represented his presence. And the Ark of God had been captured a few times, and David had just gone to get it, and now it's back in Jerusalem. And so David is in this time of great peace in his life, and he's saying, man, look around. Here I am living in this great palace, cedared paneled walls. And the Ark of God that represents His person and His presence, the Ark of God is out there in a tent, out in the cold. That can't be. How is it that I'm living here and God is living in a tent? And David had in his mind to build a great structure, a magnificent structure for God. He wanted to build a temple for that ark to sit in so that everyone could come and say, your God must be magnificent. So he tells Nathan, here I am, I'm living in this palace of cedar and the ark remains. Starts talking about the temple in verse 3. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in your mind, go ahead and do it. The Lord is with you. I think of a fire blazing. I think of David sitting there looking into this fire and he's dreaming these big dreams for God and Nathan's there with him. And they don't say anything for a long time. They're just dreaming together. And finally, Nathan gets up and he puts his hand on David's shoulder. Still not a word spoken. And then he heads out the door and he leaves David there just dreaming big dreams for God. Look at verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you really the right one to build that house you're dreaming about? The same story is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and there the author puts it much more straightforward. Verses 3 and 4, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. David, I love you. I'm with you. I am your God. Your heart beats after mine. I love that about you, David, but I got to tell you, regarding that dream, the answer is no. Later on in Chronicles, God even explains farther, David, here's the reason. You're a warrior. You're not a builder. You have blood on your hands. And I want the person who builds my house to have pure hands. In fact, it's going to be your son, David, Solomon. You're going to never see a stone laid on that temple. So David, regarding your dream, the answer is no. Now the good news is, God will always answer our prayer. Always. Sometimes it's a yes, and sometimes it's a wait. And we know that this could come about. We know there's a possibility. We're waiting on God. Sometimes the answer is no. The waiting is over. God says no. David, you're not the person to build the temple. This is not the person I want you to marry. This is not the college I want you to attend. This is not the position I want you to hold. Regarding that investment, ain't never going to happen. The answer is no. It's disappointing, heartbreaking, but God says, can you trust me? It's not my will for you. It's not my plan. It's not my purpose. It's not my timing. Sometimes the answer to our most fervent, consistent, sincere, pleading prayer is no. You say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe that. I bet there's more to the story. See, I bet David didn't ask with the right motives. Because doesn't God want to always give us the desire of our heart? I mean, isn't that what he's there for? To make us happy? I bet there's something else in the story. I bet David was a little twisted if we could get behind it. I bet he wanted to put up like, you know, David's memorial temple. Well, let's check that out. Turn over one book to 1 Kings chapter 8. Time now has gone by. David is gone and Solomon is talking about the temple in verse 17. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. That's why he wanted to build it. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. There was no twisted motive. It was pure. You wanted to build it for my name. You did well. All sincere. Great dream, David. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he's the one who'll build the temple for my name. David, great dream. No. I believe that during those times, you got a couple options. You can get really angry at God for not giving you what you want. You can get very bitter with God for not giving you the happiness that you deserve. You can run from God saying, if that's how you're going to play with me, I don't want to play with you. Or you can use that for a time of growing deep in your trust. And that's what God is asking you to do. God ignites a disappointed heart with trust. Can God be trusted? Is he trustworthy? That's really the question. And we would all say, oh yeah, sure, God can be trusted. He is trustworthy for certain. Now here's the second question. Can you trust God? Emphasis on you. I can stand up here all day long, and for some of you it feels like all day long, and I can talk about how trustworthy God is. He's a trustworthy God. Let's look at his word. But then, when I'm not up here and things come into my life, I got to say, okay, I ain't on the stage anymore. Can I trust God? Can you trust God? That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the application to the truth. At the end of a bloody battle during the Civil War, some of the men who had the gruesome task of going and collecting the bodies came upon a Confederate soldier who had been killed in the battle. As they were looking through his belongings to figure out who he was, they came across a prayer. They don't know if he wrote the prayer or if he had seen the prayer and just copied it down. But here's what they found on that dead Confederate soldier. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. And then listen to what he said. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed. You may get nothing you ask for, but when you are following hard after God, you will get everything you hope for. God will not give us everything we want, but he will give us everything we need. Now, I want you to see David's response to this devastating news. David, you're not the man to build the temple. Notice how he responds in chapter 7. Verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord. I just think that's instructive. He didn't go in standing straight and tall with pride and saying, God, how dare you? I'm a man after your own heart. I spent 10 years running from Saul for you. I was king over half the kingdom. I was just a shepherd boy. I didn't want this in the first place. How dare you not do what I want to do? Didn't do that day. Nor did David go in and bow on his knees before worship. But he goes and he sets before the Lord. It's as if there's this intimate conversation going to take place. Listen to what he says. Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. You know my heart. You know my desires. What more can I say to you, O sovereign Lord? For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant how great you are. Sovereign Lord, there is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. O sovereign Lord. How many times do you think David says that in his prayer? Go back and underline it. Look at it. 7 times over. O sovereign Lord. See, David took this disappointment and ignited his heart with trust. David's confession is that God, you are in control. You are God. I am not. You know the beginning from the end. You know what is best for my life. Sure, I have these dreams, but I put them before you and you say no. Oh, it hurts. But here I am sitting before you and I'm acknowledging that you know what's best. See, God ignites a disappointed heart with trust. Now, one more thing in this story that I think is very, very instructive. When some people have a dream or something they want to do and it doesn't happen, they take their marbles and they go home. They say, God, if you're going to be that way, I really don't want anything to do with you. Because I know what's best for my life, and if you're not going to get on board with that, then forget it. I'll just go my own way. Not David. Notice what he does. This is so instructive. David knows that he will not see one foundational block laid for the temple. He knows it's not going to be done in his life. He knows his son's going to do it, but he will never see it. That thing he wanted so badly he could taste it, that great, magnificent building for God, he'll never see it. But notice what he does. David says, if I can't see the stones laid, I'm going to use my energy to make sure it happens in the next generation. 1 Chronicles 22, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of the nations. There should be nothing like this thing. People are going to see this, and they're going to say, what a great God Israel follows. Therefore, I'll make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Isn't that great? I love that. So many people today are only concerned with what's in it for me. But David says, you know what? I can help. I can be a part of it. I can leave a lasting legacy by just the preparations. And that's great. You see, God ignites a disappointed heart with trust. Some of you are there. Things are going on in your life. They're not what you want to happen. Your dreams are being shut down. And it's not one of those, hey, it may happen next year. It's just, it's not happening. The door is shut. God says no. So how are you going to respond? Scripture is very clear that if you'll let him, God will ignite that disappointed heart with trust. One more thing before we close. As instructive as that incident is in the life of David, and as much as we can learn from it, there's another prayer with a similar answer that is so much more important for us. So turn over in Scripture to Luke chapter 22 and find verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was at that time when the cross was only hours away. And he knew it was going to be excruciating. In fact, the word excruciating means out of the cross, a word coined just for the death on the cross. And as terrible as that physical pain was going to be, there was something much more painful that was going to go on in his life that we can't even imagine. Our sins, your sin, your worst sin, and all your sins, and my worst sin, and all my sins, were going to be laid on Jesus. God the Father was going to turn his back on God the Son, and Jesus was going to hang there, fully man, fully God, alone, and die for our sins. And Jesus said, God, if there is any other way, let's do it. Aren't you glad? The Father said, no. We can only have a relationship with God because the Father's answer to his Son's prayer was no. And aren't you glad that Jesus said, whatever the answer is, I don't want it to be my will, but your will be done. If the answer is no, that's fine. Your will, not my will. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus disappointed over the answer? Was he in anguish over the answer? You bet he was. Keep reading. Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And even with that, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Was he in anguish? Yeah. Was it tough? Read it. But nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. But first, a brief look at his motivating book, Ignite. There, Ron leads you step by step on a spiritual journey to a heart ignited by grace. Along the way, he reveals God's purpose in your stresses, pain, and tough times. By matching today's struggles with King David's tumultuous life, Ron paints a vivid picture of God meeting you wherever you are. He assures you that God is using your loneliness, brokenness, disappointment, and emptiness to fan the flames of faith in your heart. Ignite can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a look at our next broadcast.
An empty heart. How in the world does God fill an empty heart? How in the world does a person deal with an empty heart? I don't know about you, but when I talk to people, young or old, it seems that that question comes about over and over and over again. It's a question that at base deals with purpose, and it deals with meaning, and it deals with direction in life. And so people are asking, where am I headed? And why am I headed there? And what am I going to find when I arrive? People want a life that makes sense now and a life that leaves an impact. All of us know deep down inside that at best, our next purchase or next victory or next encounter brings only momentary pleasure, so short-lived we have to go back for more, and sooner or later, all the temporary fixes cause our castles to come crashing down. So you can have it all and still
have an empty heart.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order a copy of Ron's book, Ignite, to help fan the flames of faith in your heart. Ignite is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.